Hello, this is Messianic Judaism, Part 7, where we'll be looking at the view of the early church on Israel. Last time, we saw that the teaching of Jesus and the apostles was that the Jews were no longer his people. We also looked at what's called the doctrine of the two houses, which takes the phrase the house of Israel and the house of Judah in Hebrews 8 to refer to Jews and Gentiles, or Judeans and the 10 lost tribes. That teaching, the two-house teaching, is opposed by the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations. In fact, it's also rejected by the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. But I mention it because you may run across that as you talk to people from this background. Now we're going to be spending a bit more time looking at the rejection of fleshly Israel as a nation. So we'll do that today as we look at passages from the New Testament and also some quotes from the early church. And then next time, we'll look at the rejection of Israel by looking at the doctrine common in many evangelical churches of a mass conversion of Israel in the end times. We'll see how that stands up scripturally. So first, we'll look at what Jesus said. And I'd like to look at two passages in Matthew and one in John. Last time, we looked at Matthew 8, Matthew 21. We're going to be looking at Matthew 22, 23, and John 8. And I'll be reading selectively. 22:1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." Well, that's a parable, of course. Not very hard to figure out what it's referring to. The calling of the people, and there's a king, and he sends his servants, and they're persecuted and rejected, and what's the result? That the king sends his armies and burns up the city. And that is what happened 40 years later in 70 AD when the Romans burned Jerusalem. It was basically the end of the Jewish war, 66 to 70 AD. Let's look at Matthew 23. This is near the end of the woes against the Pharisees. 31. "You are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood on earth, shed from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Let me just pause here. Jesus is speaking to people in the first century AD. He's not prophesying something that would happen thousands of years later. It's at that time, okay? And that was fulfilled in 70 AD. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" John chapter 8, starting in 22. "The Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?' And Jesus said to them, 'You are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. I don't know how much more clearly Jesus could have spoken, and no wonder the establishment was uneasy with him and eventually collaborated to arrange his execution. He said, no, God does not accept you and your leadership and your establishment. God has a plan, but not with you, not when you're like this. Now let's look at just a couple more passages from Paul, and this will be from the end of Romans 9 up to early chapter 10, and then another one later in chapter 10, and then we'll look at one in 1 Thessalonians. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul's not confused here. He's not saying, well, I think they will be saved eventually, or, you know, they're under a special arrangement, or they have their own covenant, and we Christians are under a different one. Not at all. He wants them to repent. He prays they'll be saved. And he does indicate in Romans 9 to 11 that Jews will continue to be saved, but not because of their ethnic background. They are righteous in God's sight only when they accept Christ, take him at his word. In Romans 10, 20, 21, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, 14, 16, you brothers suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. That's in the New Testament, the word Jews, Judeans, the same word, Judaioi. Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. It doesn't sound like Paul is saying they'll get over it and it's all going to be okay. Jesus, the apostles, and the early church, as we'll see in a moment, were unanimous in their view that fleshly Israel had been rejected. They're no longer God's people, no longer a favored nation. I'd like to look at the words of one of the most colorful figures in the second century. He was a Samaritan philosopher who ended up becoming a Christian. And ended up in Rome, but he's called Justin Martyr. Martyr because he was martyred. Justin, his first name. And this is from a dialogue. He's actually speaking to a Jew in the passage I'm going to quote. Justin Martyr says, The Jews beguile themselves and you, for they suppose that the everlasting kingdom will be assuredly given to those of the dispersion who are of Abraham after the flesh, even though they're sinners, are faithless, and are disobedient towards God. However, the scriptures have proved this is not the case. Otherwise, our Lord would not have said they will come from east and from west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. So apparently, some people are wondering, or whether perhaps they're teaching that the Jews will be okay, but he's saying that No, they're deceiving themselves. And this idea that Abraham's children after the flesh have some special advantage, it's unscriptural. It goes against not just the tenor of the law and the prophets, it goes against the teaching of Jesus. So that was from the mid-second century. Just a little bit later, possibly 15, 20 years later, from modern France, ancient Gaul, was the Roman province of Gaul, and the leader in Lyon, which is still a city in France, is Irenaeus, one of the most significant writers and church leaders of the second century. Irenaeus, inasmuch as the Jews have rejected the Son of God and cast him out of the vineyard when they slew him, God has justly rejected them. He has given to the Gentiles outside the vineyard the fruits of its cultivation. Okay, so Irenaeus agrees with Justin Martyr. Now, let's go to Egypt. And Clement of Alexandria, and I'm glad I'm reading this passage in English because he's the hardest in doctoral Greek. I remember we would spend hours trying to translate him. What a thinker. Hard. Okay, Clement. The Lord was not known by the people who erred, for they were not circumcised in understanding. Their darkness was not enlightened. They knew not God, and they denied the Lord. So they forfeited the place of the true Israel. So there you have what is called replacement theology. I mean, that's basically what the people are saying. And when the Messianics say that replacement theology is unbiblical, they're not just contradicting the apostles, they're contradicting the early church, and they're contradicting Jesus. Tertullian was in Carthage, which would be modern-day Tunisia, but Carthage was a major city, Mediterranean city at that time. This is near the end of the 100s. Thus has the lesser people, that is the elder people, overcome the greater people, for the lesser have acquired the grace of divine favor from which Israel has been divorced. So Tertullian taught that Israel was not in a saved relationship with God. They've been divorced from God. He also says, the Jews had formerly been in covenant with God, but being afterwards cast off on account of their sins, they began to be without God. Okay, so this is the view, the apostolic view, the view of Jesus. We still see it taught, and now we're just a few years later. This is in the first decade of the 200s, Hippolytus. I recall him. He was in Rome. He says, however, he does not say the Jews are to be cut off, and what he means here is biologically defined. For that reason, their race still subsists, and the succession of their children is continued. Okay, so there is a biological Israel, in other words. Hippolytus continues, however, they continue only as those who've been rejected and cast down from the honor of which of old they were deemed worthy by God. So he's saying they still exist, but not as a covenant people of God, not as God's people at all, simply descendants. Okay. Now I'd like to look at Origen, who was one of those brilliant teachers of the 200s, and this is from mid-century. Origen was in Alexandria. A major center of learning in the second city of the empire at that time. Origen says, we take our stand against the Jews on those scriptures that they believe divine, which show that he who was spoken of in prophecy has come and that they have been abandoned on account of the greatness of their sins. What he's saying, I know I'm reading kind of quickly, he's saying that we disagree with them because that Christ has fulfilled those scriptures, the Messiah has come, whereas the Jews would say he's not come, and they say, the Christians say, the Jews have been abandoned because of their rejection of Christ, whereas the Jews would say, no, we're the people. You're the ones who went wrong. Origen also says, since the coming of Christ, no prophets have arisen among the Jews, for they have confessedly been abandoned by the Holy Spirit because of their impiety towards God and towards him of whom their prophets spoke, which is clearly referring to Jesus. So again, you have words like abandoned, rejected, formerly in covenant, without God, forfeited their place, and so forth. This is the view of the early church. We'll just look at a couple more passages. Cyprian, this is from mid 200s. This is in Carthage, where he leads, and he's quoting Jesus, and we pick it up. The children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He shows that the Jews were previously children of the kingdom, so long as they continued also to be children of God. However, after the name of the Father ceased to be recognized among them, the kingdom also ceased. It's not enough just to have a pedigree or certificate. You have to actually be God's children. You have to live that way. And he says their kingdom ceased. No different to what Jesus taught in his parables. Lactantius, Rome, this is early 300s. Having suffered death for us, Christ made us heirs of his everlasting kingdom. The people of the Jews being deprived and disinherited. However, it is plain that the house of Judah does not signify the Jews whom he cast off. Rather, it signifies us, who have been called by him out of the Gentiles and have succeeded to their place by adoption. They are called sons of the Jews. So Lactantius shows that the way they understood the old covenant prophecy, Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, is that the house of Judah refers to us, not to those he's cast off. And then last, from the apostolic constitutions. Now, these were put together in the late 300s, quite late, but the teaching, most of it seems to be quite ancient. That is, it's congruent with what you see in the first and second century. We read, "The wicked synagogue is now cast off by the Lord God. He has rejected his own house. As he says, I have forsaken my house, I have left my inheritance." And so, this is what we see. We've seen that the position of the early church was unanimous, that the Jews were no longer God's people. And notice that this testimony isn't just coming from one place. It's not just from Rome. This is not just, well, that's what they think in Egypt. When there's a teaching of the early church that is taught universally, that is all over the empire, I think we should really pay attention, because then it's far less likely to be idiosyncratic. Well, that's just that what that one group taught that. No, actually, we see that everywhere it was taught that Israel is no longer the people of God. We've heard testimony from Carthage in North Africa, from Egypt, Alexandria, from Gaul, France, Italy, Rome. We just listened to Lactantius, who was a North African Berber, maybe from Numidia, who ends up in Rome. But we have people from all over the empire. That is their view. So then, what about the teaching that there will be a mass conversion of the Jews, that Ezekiel foresaw a resurrection, and that Jews would become a nation again in 1948, that there's a remnant, and we're wrong to reject them, and we're wrong to be involved in replacement theology, so-called. And what about the full number of the Gentiles being saved, and then all Israel being saved? Well, we're going to examine that doctrine in talk number 8. Thank you for listening to this. I hope it's helpful. God bless.